So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, in the same way as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. Father, we bow this morning after singing your praises, after singing of the power of the cross, the power of our risen Lord. And we pray in his name to you this day. Help us to understand his glory more and more. May his word resonate in our hearts. Father, not just simply as a topic of study, but as life. As light. And Father, let us ponder the incredible, amazing grace that you have revealed in your word. We pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. The fourth or fifth week on the first few verses or the first few words of Colossians chapter 12. And it's a topic that has been on my heart, and this sermon is the same sermon from last week, only we got there, so it's the rest for today. It's something I've longed to preach and to proclaim. So a brief introduction of what we looked at last week. Taking the word beloved and examining it in God's holy word, you see so much more than a word study. As I mentioned last week, you see a study of the redemptive history throughout all of the scriptures. And it's fascinating. And I go back to the Old Testament and you just do a search for the word beloved, and you'll find it in a few different ways, in a few different cases. But one of those ways is referring to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people of the Old Covenant. God's chosen people of the Old Testament. God's chosen people in redemptive history. And the word used, beloved, is used to describe them, is used to refer to them. And it's a dear word in and of itself, is it not? Beloved, the object of God's love. But it's used in the prophetic sense of the Old Testament in a heartbreaking way. We looked at this last week. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 15. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done so many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from you your disaster so that you can rejoice? What words? Your sins are so great. Can there be sacrifice to take away your doom, my wrath towards you, so that you would be able to rejoice? Verse 17, the Lord of hosts, the one who planted you in this vineyard that we discussed last week, the Lord of hosts who planted you, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which has been done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. This led us last week to arrive all the way at Romans chapter 11. To see where the prophecy of God has gone from what was being revealed to Israel, what the prophets spoken of, to God's chosen people. dealing now with the coming of Messiah and the rejection of Messiah by those people. In Romans chapter 11, says this, from the standpoint of verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, Israel has become enemies for your sake, dear believers. Is it not difficult to hear? God's chosen nation of the old is actually persecuting the church, proclaiming Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are what? Beloved. There's that word. Israel is God's beloved. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Going back to the promises that God had given all the way back to Abraham. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And we studied for a bit last week, what does that mean, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable? The idea didn't mean that just because they were Israelites, that they were under God's blessings, that they were saved, that they were redeemed. No, God's word declares over and over again, His wrath was upon them. He destroyed them. The very language we see in the prophets from this study reveals that He is going to rip them out of the vineyard that He had planted them in because of their disobedience. But did He turn away from all of them? No. From among them, He had established a remnant according to what? His gracious choice. He had reserved for them, for Himself, those who had not bowed their knee to Baal. And were His chosen, the chosen among the chosen, if you will. Verse 30 of Romans chapter 11, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. In other words, now that the gospel has gone away, oh, what strong words those are. The gospel has gone away from Israel to the Gentiles. Why? Because of their disobedience, because of their rejection. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of their mercy, because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. We discussed all of that last week. And we saw how God now, the gospel reveals God's grace. And all of those who come to believe in the gospel are His chosen people. And now Paul says, as he said earlier in Romans, I am magnifying my ministry to the Gentiles just if perhaps some of my fellow countrymen, the Jews, might have jealousy. I don't know that that's something we say, okay, who is the ministry of jealousy here this morning? Who wants to take themselves and say, you know what? I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach God's grace to the vilest of sinners just to see how the gospel will go to them so that perhaps my own children raised in a household hearing the gospel might be jealous that God's going to save them, that they say, well, you know what? I want that grace myself. I don't know that that's a New Testament ministry. Paul himself did it here. For His fellow countrymen, according to God's prophecy, that some would be disobedient so that the gospel would go to others who were disobedient, so that those who are now being disobedient might say, well, what about me? That's the theology of Romans into the story of little jealous children, if you will. So who are God's beloved? Is it the people that once were called beloved, the Old Testament people, the nation of God, or is it the people now that believe the gospel? And why is it the Gentiles, or is it the Jews? So last week we ended midway through the sermon. Matthew chapter 3, please turn there if you will. We turned here to end our time last week, and it will push us forward into our time this week as well. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. I have a couple long quotes from Spurgeon, because I can't do this word justice in my poor, pathetic vocabulary. This is not going to be one of those two quotes I'm going to read from Spurgeon. Spurgeon quoted somebody else, which, man, give that guy a gold star. So there was a preacher upon this text who called this, Matthew 3:17, the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher. I want you to think about that as you look upon Matthew 3:17, the greatest sermon by the greatest preacher. First, there is a great pulpit, for the voice was from heaven. Pulpit's on the same level with all of us, but back in the days of old, pulpit would be exalted because that's where the Word of God was coming from, and there's even a symbolic aspect of that, and that's why you get the raised pulpits, not only to help the sound go forth, but to see escalated and elevated that this is central, the Word of God. There's the greatest pulpit because it is coming from the highest of the heavens. Secondly, here is a great preacher. It was the Father who spoke as only God can speak. But thirdly, here is a great sermon. This is my beloved Son. It is a sermon of Christ, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The voice of God coming out of heaven. And it wasn't a 47-minute sermon. It was pointing home the most important thing for us to hear. Jesus. God wants us to understand who Jesus is. And there is one descriptive word given. The voice out of heaven did not simply say, "This is my Son." I mean, that should be arresting enough, shouldn't it? God Himself declaring out of heavens, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son." What a sermon. That's for us to consider. Jesus Christ, the beloved Son. There could not be anything in Jesus that would be more pleasing to the Father than what there is in Him already. He is the fullness of His Father's joy and love. This is my beloved Son. We have no hope apart from Him. I'm going to ask you now to turn to Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to make 2 points, and I'll go ahead and give up the grand expectation that I'm getting to work to. I'll lay it out for you. You'll see where I'm going with this as we do. And it is 2 points. Jesus is established by the text we just looked at to be God's beloved. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 calls us beloved. How can that be? And there are 2 reasons. One, we are made beloved in Christ Jesus, who alone is beloved. And secondly, this is done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the key. Romans chapter 9. verse 22. This is a fascinating passage for many reasons. One, if not the least, maybe one of the least, but it's still fascinating, is the rhetoric used to present the case. For a question is put to us. A question is put to our mind saying, okay, what if this were the case? Scripture doesn't often do that, does it? Scripture very often says, here's the case. Here's the truth. Here's the logic. But there is something about God's word here in this passage that is calling us to say, what does this mean if this is indeed what has been done? Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And again, these verses are in the midst of three chapters especially, which is in part of a larger, 16 chapters, that has to do with the place of the gospel and what that means in regards to the Old Covenant people, the nation of Israel, God's chosen of the past, God's beloved of the past, who have rejected God, who have rejected Jesus, who have been those workers in the vineyard whom God sent, first of all, someone to say, I'm here for the fruit, and they beat him up and sent him on their way. And then they sent more prophets, and they killed them. So much to where the owner of the vineyard said, I know, I will send my son, my beloved son. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. I will send my beloved son, but they rejected him and killed him too. So the nation of Israel has rejected God's son, God's beloved son, killed him. And Romans 9 deals with just what does that mean? What does it mean about the nation of Israel, God's chosen, versus what's happening now and the gospel is going forth and Gentiles are being saved? And now people like Paul, who were Jewish, he's coming to faith in Christ even after he had been upset at the gospel, giving hearty approval to believers being put to death. And now he's come to faith. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known? So here's the what if. What if God were ready, were able? What if he could take that wrath that he is storing up? What if he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. What if everything that we see around us is of a divine plan? What if everything happening around us, the sin we see, the denial of God, the hatred of him, what if God, although willing to make known his wrath, what if all of this is being done so that God could make known his mercy upon people he has chosen to be a vessel of his mercy? What if that's what all of this is about? Verse 24. Go back to verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Verse 24, namely, us. Namely, us, whom he has called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As the Holy Scripture says in Hosea, and God has revealed, I will call those who were not my people, my people. And I will call her who was not beloved, my beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. What if? What if this entire world is about this? You have no right to be an object of God's love. Your sins are too many. Your heart is not right before Him. Your intentions to make up for it will never come close. You are deserving of His wrath. You are deserving of His will to make His power known against you. Here's what God has done in the midst of that. To every single believer here this morning, you are not His people. You are not beloved. But God has said, I will call those people who are not my people, my people. I will call those who are not beloved, my beloved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father, knowing this, brethren, you are beloved by God. Because of His choice of you. Colossians 3, verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God. See, that's what it goes back to. None of us deserved it, but God chose to make us believers holy and beloved. Set apart from the rest of this world to be the objects of His love. Isn't that the most humbling thing you've ever heard? Jude. It's on the front of your bulletins, but you can turn there if you like or flip your bulletins over. I had it there last week, that's why it's here this week as well. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. If you're a believer this morning, I want you to know these simple things. Number one, you are part of the called ones. For some, I think it was Spurgeon in another sermon that brought this up and said, if you want to see the ire of men, the anger of men, just bring up the fact that God calls some people out of His sovereign grace. For others, it's the most humbling, beautiful thing to be considered. You are the called, and therefore you are beloved in God. And you are kept for Jesus Christ. So here's the question. How can anybody here this morning claim to be one of that group, that wonderful group? How can anybody here this morning say, that's right, I'm one of the called. I'm one of God's holy and beloved. I am a son of the living God. I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, take the two things that I've spoken of this morning. Jesus Christ, whom God the Father declares out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is essential. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, speaking to believers to whom we can say we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Let's read this now. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Are you getting the idea? You can't separate those two things, being chosen and being beloved. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to be those adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, how? In the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. See, this is how God has chosen to take a people and not simply proclaim that they are His beloved, not simply establish His law with them and send His prophets to them, and in that covenant that He made with them to say, okay, if you will be loyal to Me, if you will be faithful to Me, if you will be obedient to the law of this covenant, and you will obey Me, and you will show yourself faithful to Me, if you will do that, I will give you this chapter and a half of blessings. But if you don't, I'll give you these many chapters of curses. I want you to hear this very well. You do not want to be part of that covenant. For if there is one thing the people who are under that covenant can testify of, it's this. We can't do it. It can't be done. Oh, we were excited about it at first. God did everything on His part. We fail. He even gave to us the Mosaic Law, written right there for us. And if there's one thing that they can testify that Romans also says, the law was given, and Galatians testifies, the law was given to be our tutor, to lead us to a Messiah, to show us our need, that we could not be beloved in and of ourselves, but there is one who would make us beloved. To the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in Him, the Beloved One, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Here's the first Spurgeon quote. That God should pity me, I can understand. But that, for the sake of His dear Son, He should actually take a delight in me and love me, this is indeed wonderful. And His Son has so loved me that He has espoused me to Himself. He chose me for His love, and now He loves me for His choice. Let me read that again. He chose me for His love, and He now loves me for His choice. Let that thought ravish your hearts. It is enough to do so. Before the day star shot forth His first beams of light, the heart of Jesus was set upon you. And he loves you now as much as he loved you then. And he always will love you. When all the things that are shall have gone back into their natural non-existence, he will still love you with all the power of his infinite mind. Nay, he is not only a spouse to you, and he is a hound to love you, but he has taken you into a marriage of the most mysterious kind. And he will never be content until he will share the marriage feast with you and shall sit down with you. And all the quarrels of the universe and every sigh and every sorrow be hushed into rest and every joy let loose from the secret treasury of bliss. As the Lord Jesus lives in glory with his Father, so will he have you to be with him at his right hand, to sit upon his throne, even as he has overcome and sat down with the Father upon his throne. Friends, that God would pity us, I can understand, but that he would look upon us and see the righteousness of his Son. That he would see in us an object of his love that he has declared. Friends, he has declared from heaven that you are beloved. That cannot be except that we are beloved in the Beloved. We are united with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Colossians 1:12 says this: as we are giving thanks to the Father, the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his, what? Beloved Son. We have been transferred to be in his kingdom, the Beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, Heath, you're not the only one that can't say Thessalonians this morning. Let me try that again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God on your behalf. I love this about the Apostle Paul. He does something that we are so apt to fail to do. Paul was so thankful when he looked at others and he said, God does not need to bless you. You don't deserve it. You're a bunch of miserable sinners. But he has. And I will praise him for it. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That's the new covenant. Not that we were chosen to see if we will obey. He has chosen us from the beginning, that through salvation by sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth, verse 14, it was for this that he called you through the gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is only one thing that this can lead to: praise and thanksgiving to God. I want you to realize something. If you have repented of your sins in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot be righteous, but Jesus gave himself to redeem me, and I simply believe. You have been made the object of God's love. Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. That's Romans 11:33. Right in the midst of all of that discussion of who are God's beloved, people who are not his people, people who were his people, all of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, we are God's beloved. can't fathom it. Here's instructions, my instructions to you. For the rest, start today, spend the rest of the day thinking about this, and then take the week, and then take the rest of your life, and just think about the glory that God would call you His beloved. You won't find the end of that. You will never be bored by it. You will never be satisfied that you figured it out and that you know it all. It will lead you deeper and deeper into thanksgiving and adoration and worship of God. My last Spurgeon quote. Beloved, let us come and get underneath these drippings of His love. For here Christ's cup is running over. And he says that in light of Matthew 3:17, that God declares, "This is my beloved Son." There is so much love there of God to His Son that any who are in His Son are covered by that love and His beloved. So let us come and get underneath the drippings of this love. Here is Christ's cup running over. Let us draw nigh and drink from the overrunnings of the love of God to Jesus Christ. You men and women have committed so much sin that God cannot love you in yourselves. You have offended His infinite justice so much that His pure and holy nature repents that He ever made you. But look, look, there is another man who has come in. A man like ourselves, in every respect a true man, but such a man that when the great Father sees him, he says out of heaven, my son, I am delighted with you. And that for your sake, I am glad now that I have made men. I am delighted that I have made them in your image. You shall be the firstborn among many brethren. For your sake, I will not destroy them off of the face of the earth. For your sake, for the sake of that one man, I will bless the untold multitudes whom I have chosen before the foundation of the world, who shall be accepted in thy righteousness. They shall be loved because of my love to you and saved in the salvation that you provide. Oh, sirs, if you had heard Paul speak of this, if you had heard Paul himself preach of this, he might fail to deal with what it deserves. Only God the Father, through the Holy Ghost, can make us get even the shadow of an idea of how much God loves His Son and how ready He is to love us also and how truly He does love us who are in Him. Look to Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. There and there alone will you find hope for your miserable life. There and there alone will you find meaning for a world filled with uncertainty. Look to Him. I proclaim Him to you. In a moment, we will pass out the elements of the table representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will offer them freely for any who believe, for any who have come to Him in faith, who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you have done so, we invite you to the table.